There's the steeple. Look inside, and there's the people wiggling around. I want to talk to you about the people. A lot of us can say the theological thing. Could I have some light, Fred, please? Thanks. When we're born again, they'll tell us we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Anybody? Is that all? Thank you. And though I believe that with all my heart, I have to understand something else. What takes place when a person is born again is that the Lord Jesus takes residence in our bodies. A friend of mine a long time ago said to me, "You're a preacher, but what you really are is a pulpit through which the Holy Spirit can speak." Boy, that was a burden. The Holy Spirit speaking through me. I wasn't absolutely convinced that he was quite right. Today, I know he said it just right. The Holy Spirit is speaking through us. Now, I think you've all heard that there's a thing called the body of Christ. We are that body. And as we look at the gospel of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we are blessed by understanding that the Holy Spirit is speaking through people. Now, the stories are wonderful, but this story is just massive. And I really do appreciate it. The people had seen Ananias and Sapphira taken out. Ananias meant he was a gracious man. His name means God is gracious. Her name meant beautiful. And yet, the graciousness of God and the beauty of God was occluded, covered over by their sin. And their sin was pretense. They pretended to bring to the apostles' feet all the money that they got for their property. They wanted the congregation to say, "Boy, aren't they just smashing people?" And at the same time, they wanted people to say what a gorgeous person each of them were. And instead of bringing all their gift, all the money from the property, as they were pretending to do, they only brought a portion of it. And between the two of them, they had connived to keep back, the rest of the money. Both of them were struck dead. They fell at the feet of Peter, the husband first, and he was buried. And 3 hours later, the wife died and she was buried. And great awe came upon the people. Would anybody like to take the place of Ananias and Sapphira this morning? I'd like to see something happen. I'd like to see the Holy Spirit deal with us. I don't want you to die dramatically like that, but I want to see dealing. Pretense taken away. We talk about the body life, the life of the church. Well, here's the church, and there's the steeple. If you open the doors, there are the people. What is the church? The church is the born-again believers. That's all it is. And Peter and John were preaching, and they were preaching a single message. It was a beautiful message. It was that The the fathers of Israel, the leaders of religion in Israel, had crucified Jesus. But Jesus rose from the dead and he beat the foe, the one thing that scares everybody, called death. And Jesus overcame death and came back. You will remember that Jesus said, nobody's going to kill me. I'm going to give up the ghost. And I'm very concerned in most of the books we read today and in some of the transliterations or paraphrases, we read that they killed Jesus. They did not kill Jesus. He was not murdered by men. Jesus suffered, and at the end of his suffering, God saw the suffering of his soul. God was satisfied, and at the moment Jesus recognized the satisfaction in God's heart and mind, he gave up the ghost. The Bible says, and Jesus said it, it records what Jesus said, it says this, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. When you and I die, this body dies, we can't take it up again because life is taken from our body. But the life was not taken from the body of Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. And so when we read, and when you read that somebody killed Jesus, or if you sing a song that they killed Jesus, it's wrong. Jesus gave up his life. Deliberately, he gave it up for you. Now I'm in the fifth chapter of Acts of the Apostles, and I want you to understand what's happening here. Peter and John have really come to a crunch with the Sanhedrin Council, with the Sadducees, and please remember the Sadducees do not recognize that there are any spirits. There is no life, they say, after death. And there are Sadducees today who believe exactly that. They do not believe that Jesus will judge. They do not believe that there is the great white throne. They do not believe that this God, who is a God of love, is also the God of wrath. And so the Sadducees had a terrible time with Peter and John because Peter and John both were saying the same thing. So they arrest Peter and John and they put them in prison and they tie them with chains between soldiers. They're chained and they're in the dungeon. And in the night, an angel comes and taps them on the side and says, get up and get out. And they think they're dreaming. Peter says he thinks he was dreaming. He gets up and he walks towards the door. It opens and shuts behind him. He goes to the outer ward and the door opens and it shuts behind him, and so on until he's walking in the street. And when he gets to this place where they don't really know what to do, the angel says, go to the temple and preach and teach in the name. Really, that's what the Greek says, in the name. It means in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John, early in the morning, go into the temple. 5,000 people yesterday were converted, and they've converged on the temple. And Peter and John are teaching the people in the temple. Now you have to break away for just a moment and understand what's happening in the Sanhedrin Council. They've gathered together in all their pomp and circumstance. They are all prepared to really let these two preachers have it. And so there they stand and sit and wait. And they said to the soldiers, bring them from the dungeon and bring them here. We're going to deal with this. And the soldiers go and they find they're not in prison. And they are scratching their heads. What do we say to the people upstairs who are ready to kill them? What do we say to the people who've already sharpened their axe for the executioner, who've already decided that they throw rocks until they were dead? What do we say to these people? Upstairs, there's quite a muddle going on because they have determined the end. Do you notice how people do this? People will come and say something to you, but they have a different agenda, and the agenda is they have already considered the matter. You're wrong, you can't be right, but they're going to have an argument with you. Or they're going to fight over something with you. And the idea seems to be that I must impress you with my argument and my fight, but I've already made up my mind what the end is going to be. The soldiers come back and they say, we're pretty sorry about this, we don't know what to tell you. But the fellas that you put in prison last night are not there. The prison was locked up, the doors were all shut, but the prisoners were gone. Now here's a mess for you. And in comes somebody else who says, hey, we thought you locked those chaps up last night. Do you know where they are? They're in the temple, downstairs. And downstairs in the temple, they are preaching and teaching in the name. Talk about befuddlement. And I think this is one of the most humorous and the most wonderful of stories in all of Acts of the Apostles. This is the act of the Holy Spirit at work. And these men are teaching Jesus to whoever will believe. So they run down and they can only do one thing, arrest them again. Bring them back to the Sanhedrin Council, all of whom are steaming, especially the Sadducees. They don't believe it's possible that there's such a thing as an angel. Yet they're now told that an angel took them out of the prison. And it's true, they weren't in prison. In fact, they were back in the temple, teaching in the temple, and they were back there doing what the Holy Spirit told them to do. So they stand there. We come to this story. It's such a gorgeous story. I wish I could read it all several times with you. But it's a fact that you're not your own. Now, if you've been born again, whoever you are, you have heard the voice of Jesus say, it's an old hymn, come unto me and rest, lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And the singer then comes to the chorus part of that beautiful verse, and he says, and I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And I found in him a resting place. He made me glad. Do you remember singing, joy, joy, joy? It's a silly chorus. But the joy, joy, joy of the Lord. Do you remember singing about that when you're in Sunday school or in DVBS or some such thing? And you sang about the joy of the Lord, but when you come to church, where's the joy? There's some grouchy old looking people around here. There's some people, do they ever smile? Should you enjoy your life? I used to enjoy my life a great deal until criticism got so bad that I decided the best thing to do was be a misery. Christians like miserable Christians. And you can tell that by the conversations. Or I'm serious. The conversation is, you know, he said, and then a negative is there. Or he said, and it was very positive, but we've twisted it now into a negative. Listen to yourself. Did he really say that I had to have joy? Yes, he did. Let me announce it clearly. Let me enunciate the fact that you and I need to be lifted up with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in every department of our lives. Surely that's not hard to understand, is it? But where is it? How do I get this joy? How does this joy work in my life? I'll tell you. Can you imagine being brought out of the prison, sent back to preach, and you've just preached, and now they've arrested you, and they can't kill you because of the people, and in the discussion, they have said, okay, we're going to whip you and send you out, and when you get out, don't you ever speak in this name again. And we're not going to kill you. Whip you and let you out, but don't speak in this name again, or else. It's like a father or a mother. Usually mothers say this, you've been a naughty little so-and-so today. You wait till your father comes home. And so you expect him to drag his long tripod tail and his horns all glistening in the dark. And you expect him dressed in red with a great moustache that wiggles. And here he comes. It's my dad. He's the devil himself. How do I know? Mum's going to tell him everything I said or did. I wasn't really swinging from the chandeliers. I jumped and missed and pulled the chandelier down behind me. I wasn't really in lots of trouble. I know I had my best clothes on, but the mud seemed very nice. And so on. You get the picture? So here, we're not going to kill you. We're going to whip you. And they did. And then they turned them loose. Now, just before this argument gets finished, I want you to see a man. There is a man in this beautiful story, and his name is Gamaliel. In verse 34 of chapter 5, when they... in verse 34, then stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Let them out of the room for a minute, he said. And said to the council, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days there rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. He was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this, a man called Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing, come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now watch these next two verses, especially 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I wrote all kinds of notes, and I have to tell you, as I went through the various scriptures, I came to understand something that I'd not seen quite this way before. Gamaliel had engineered the saving of the church. Let's imagine for a moment, he did not stand up and speak, but he was so impressed with one thing that the disciples, Peter and John, spoke of the Lord Jesus. And the way they spoke with determination, and they spoke clearly, and it really wasn't them speaking, it was the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit himself speaking through them. They were pulpits for the Holy Spirit. For instance, they say, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, and God, the God of our fathers, raised Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and the Savior, for to give repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So where is this Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. What the apostles are saying, you choose, you tell us. Is it better that we do what God tells us to do through his Spirit, or listen to you? Should we listen to what the conclusions you've reached, or to what God is saying to us? We're in the closet. We're on our knees. We are praying. We are seeking the presence of God Almighty. We are seeking that his Spirit will be enacting through us. We are seeking to give him all the glory and all the praise. This is what we do. Should we obey the Spirit of God that speaks to us as we pray? Or listen to you who pray in public, who walk around pretending as Ananias and Sapphira did? Who should we obey? Notice, please. There is this Gamaliel. He stood up and he said, these men, I'm very impressed with what they say. I'm very impressed in what they're doing. They're ignorant and unlearned men. They don't know anything. They've not been to school. They've not been to the seminary. They've not been to a place where they have learned all the jargon of the religious people. They don't know what they should do. But they're doing what the Holy Spirit tells them to do. Can you accept people into this congregation of that caliber? Be careful. Because before you say yes, make sure pretense has been dealt with in your life. No more pretense. No more pretending to be religious. Pretending to be right with God. Because you've heard the story of salvation, pretending to have accepted Jesus. And if there's a pretender here today, stop pretending and come to the place where you receive Jesus Christ truly, honestly, absolutely, and you give over to him all the sin of your life that he may wash you completely clean. Now, I've got to say this to you, and I've got to say it to me. We don't like that stuff. So I expect someone to check me out. But I'm really not bothered, because should I be obedient to the Spirit of God or to the criticisms of minds? As a teenager, I spent countless hours wastefully. We would get into our group, there was 40 plus of us, and on a Sunday night after the evening service, we would discuss theology. One person had a point of view, another had a different point of view. One could explain this, another could explain that. And we would argue and we would talk until 11 and sometimes till midnight, and then we'd go home. And you know what? It didn't do any good. None of us changed our minds. Even as teenagers, we were set in our thinking. And one of our fellows said, "Don't you know all you're doing is discussing what some men have written?" He lifted the Word of God in front of us and said, "This is what you should be discussing." And even I was about 16 at the time, and my heart was pricked deeply. We could discuss anything because mostly we made it up as we were going along. Our mouth was our thinking piece. Do you know people like that? They start talking and that's all they can think, and you can see how they develop their argument through their mouth. They haven't developed it in their mind. It's just a piece of mouth. Has no background, no graciousness, nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But they sound good. Sound good. Notice, please, we never know who's watching. This God-hungry man responded to Peter and John and the church. I don't think he realized it, but he may have done. He saved the original church of the Lord Jesus by standing. Now, one last thing. Here are these men, two men, Peter and John, and they say, "We have to obey. We have to obey." Listen to this command. Jesus didn't say this in a soliloquy. He didn't say it in a tiny little phrase that was brushed under the carpet. He didn't say it by second thinking. Jesus commanded, "Come to me." Have you done that? Now, I don't mean all the emotional stuff that you managed to bring out with tears and choking and all that. I mean, have you come to Jesus? Have you placed your life at his feet without pretense? I've been using an expression for a few months now, and I've stopped using it, but without camouflage. You can only be camouflaged for so long. Like Fred, I was at a teenager's gang together, and the staff had to go out and hide, and I was feeling pretty weary. I'd spoken three times a day for 5 days, and this was the last night, and I was tired, and I really didn't want to go out and play these silly games. So I went to my car, locked myself in, and covered myself with a blanket. All of a sudden, it was a fairly new car, new to me, that is. And all of a sudden, all these teenagers were there rocking my car, and I thought they were going to turn it over, because the fellas on this side were tougher than the girls on that side, and the car was rocking, but they were really tossing it on the one side, and so I gave up. They said, "We knew you were there. We could see you breathing underneath the underneath the blanket." Why didn't Rini put in a bigger blanket? I was caught. So I got out reluctantly. Oh, poof. Who cares? It was a silly game. Without pretense. Will you bring your life to Jesus Christ now? Will you come to him now? Will you have done, even if you're 100 years old, or you're just a teenager, or younger, will you come without pretense and allow the Holy Spirit to take over your life? Will you do that? Now listen to the second part of what Jesus said. He said, come to me. I'll never turn you away. I'll never turn you away. One of the most interesting things is that you and I are more frightened of what people say about us than we need to be. It really doesn't matter what people say. I know it breaks your heart when they say things that you know are not true, but that's what people do, so ignore them. One day there'll be an accounting, and you won't have to be bothered. The Lord Jesus will vindicate you. But the thing now, right now, this moment, have you come? And the rest of that verse is, I will in no wise cast you out. In the Greek it says, I will not turn you back out into the darkness. If you will come to that light that is in Jesus, he will never send you away from the light, according to the word of God. Will you come and let the Holy Spirit fill you until you're overflowing? Your cup is full. Or will you sit back and pretend? Be obedient. Jesus said, come. Come. You come. Come. You can be disobedient and pretend. You can sit on the shelf. You can sit on the fence for as long as you like. But you don't know how long you like is. It may be a minute, hour, day, week, month, year, 10 years. You can sit for as long as you think you like, but God will call you one day and he will say, come. And this time there'll be no hesitation. You will die on your own. And Jesus is saying to us now, will you come and allow my Spirit to fill you to the very fullest, that you may become what I want you to become? You prepare to lose what you have, throw it all away, push it all aside, and receive only Jesus. Not the book that talks about him, the word of God that is him. In the beginning was the word. The word was made flesh. The word dwelt among us. He is the light of the world. He is the liberty that we talk so flippantly about, but is so glorious once we've got it. And when you come, you will discover joy that will fill your life and surpass your imagination. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will help us. There's an urgency and a moving in our hearts that we don't quite understand. We can't really put a name to it. But we know we need to come to you. And we know we need to receive you as our Savior. And we know we need the filling of your Spirit. And we know that the only way to be filled is to be obedient. Help us now that we may come. Wash us white as snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Take away all the judgmentalism, all the philosophic wonderfulness, all the theological lostness, and give to us a real life, that we as this congregation may live Christ living in us, that we may die to self and he may live in our every fiber. Bless us now with that concept, Lord, with that presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen.